Nehemiah chapter 3. Hopefully we can finish off the chapter this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 13. Remember, we've been going through the gates of the walls. There's 12 gates, and we've gotten through a few of them. In verse 13, we're going to get to the next one. It says the valley gate, and here repaired. Excuse me, my glasses are just fogging here. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa, they built it. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. So this man, Hanun, whose name means gracious, is standing there, and it says that the inhabitants of Zenoa, they built it. And the inhabitants of Zenoa, that name means cast off. So we have one that's gracious, and he's ministering in a place of being cast off. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while we go through those valleys, don't we? And sometimes those valleys are long. Sometimes those valleys are deep. Sometimes those valleys really hurt. And it takes a lot of effort to get through them. Sometimes we make them on our own. Sometimes the Lord brings us to those valleys so that we can get rid of those things. And I think the valley gate is near the dung gate for a reason, because sometimes we have to cast off some of those things that we have in our hearts, our minds, that we have to get rid of some of those things. The fears, the tremblings, the bitterness, the hurts. Sometimes the Lord will bring us to the valley so that we can then cast off those things and cast them out at the dung gate. Scripture says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And isn't it interesting that he says to walk through it, not to stay there, but to go through it and get to the other side where you can cast off those things and then go on. And we often go through those things, and we pray for each other while we're in those times, because we know we're all going to hit those valleys. Sometimes we're on the mountaintops and we're just flying, and we're just excited about life. And other times we hit these valleys and we just go, "Oh Lord, how long is this one going to be?" And it seems all too quick to be on the mountaintop and all too long to be in the valley. But those things are necessary, because if we don't go through those valley times, we'll never know how good the mountaintop times are. And sometimes when we have to go through those valleys, it's just to get rid of things so that we can get back up to the mountaintops. And the Lord is so gracious in that and so wonderful. And so continue to trust him in those times. If you're in one of those times now, know that it's not going to last forever. It may be a long time, but Jesus is coming soon, so either way, you're going to get rid of it, and the Lord's going to bring you through, and it's the Lord that does it. It's not us. It's not how good we are. It's how good he is, because he's always good. So they set up those doors. They set up those places that they had to, and they came to the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hekarim, and he built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. It's interesting. We're at the dung gate, which nobody really wants to be at the dung gate. You know, who volunteers to build at the dung gate? You know, Michael. Thank you, Michael. There's one. We got one guy building at the dung gate. That's good. But it's interesting, his name means "My King is God." He's at that place where nobody else wants to be, where really, you know, you just kind of hold your nose, you just kind of just cringe as you come to that place, because it's not one of the funner places, if we can use those words. It's not one of those places that we want to go to, but sometimes we have to. And sometimes it's necessary. But notice there's a gate for that so they can get rid of the filth out of the temple area, out of Jerusalem. And those times are necessary too, that we have to get rid of those things. It tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or chapter 7. he says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, and we have the promises of God, we hold on to the promises of God, we see them in Scripture. He says, dearly beloved, those that are loved by God, those that know that they're loved by God, we have these promises. And are you holding on to them? And he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he says, cleanse yourselves and get rid of that stuff. And where do you get rid of it? The dung gate. Let it pass through. Let it pass away. Get rid of it. Don't keep it in the city, because we do that sometimes, don't we? We hold on to things, and we don't think about them for a while. We suppress them. We push them aside. But then events happen, and you start thinking about them all over again. And he says, push them aside, and not just push them aside and keep them in a hidden place, but get rid of them. Cleanse yourself. Wash it away. And isn't the washing of the water of the Word that which cleanses us? So stay in the Word. My King is God, and yet he's cleaning in a hard place. And we're all going to be there too. Sometimes we have hard places. And he says, in the midst of it, my King needs to be God. My King can't be myself. My King can't be my bitterness or my hurt. My King needs to be the God who loves me and forgives me so that I can bring that too. And so while I'm here, let me push aside those things and get rid of them. My King is God. And so he set up the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And then they come to verse 15, the gate of the fountain. And here at the gate of the fountain, and it's interesting the order the Lord puts these in. It's just wonderful sometimes. You just sit there and look at it and go, no man could write this because we aren't that intelligent. We just can't put these things together. But when you go through the valley and you get to the dung gate and you get rid of it, then what do you need? You need to get refreshed. So you come to the fountain gate. You come to that place where there's a place of refreshing. A time just to get built up again, a time to get strengthened. And for those of you that have been in a long time in the valley, there is coming a time where you're going to be able to get rid of it, and there's going to be a time of refreshing in your life. There's going to be a time when the Lord encourages you, whether it's through others, whether it's through events or circumstances, or just a word in Scripture that'll just bring joy to your heart and joy to your life and just bring you back on that solid rock of Jesus where you can stand. He's going to bring you to that fountain gate. He's going to bring you to that place. It tells us this in Psalm 36, verse 9. It says, for with thee is the fountain of life. With God is the fountain of life. Speaking of the fountain, the place of refreshing, a place where there's just a time to get refreshed and build up again instead of a time to being torn down and hurt and bothered by life. With thee there's a fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. And he says this in Proverbs. Proverbs have been great for me lately. In chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. There's a fountain in the law that can bring life to you. Because remember, Romans tells us that the law is a schoolmaster for us. It teaches us the way of salvation. It teaches us how to come to that place. The law can't save you, but the law can point you in the right direction. And the law keeps us. It keeps parameters around us and keeps us kind of hedged about and focused in the things of the Lord. And we need those things. So there's a refreshing in the law. There's a refreshing in reading the law, in keeping the law, in holding on to it is something that's right. It's too bad our country doesn't do that. Remember, elections are coming. Do something about it. That's as political as we're going to get this morning. Proverbs chapter 14, it says the fear of the Lord. So we have the law as being a fountain. We have the Lord being that fountain. But he says this in verse 27 of chapter 14. It says the fear of the Lord, or the respect, the reverence of the Lord. If you have reverence for the Lord, there's a fountain of life there. It's all about the Lord, isn't it? Aren't you glad that we're not the fountain? Because we dry up too quick, don't we? Sometimes we let things flow, but a lot of times we stop things up. But the Lord never does. Have a reverence for the Lord. And again, our country needs a reverence of the Lord. They need a reverence of the one who's true and right and real. Our relatives who don't know him, our friends that we have prayed for years and years need to know him, that there's a reverence there. And for us, it's just an encouragement, I think, for us to show that reverence that we have for God, that we don't listen to those jokes, that we don't have to go to those sites on the computer, that we don't have to be funny about things that aren't funny to the Lord, that we can just have that reverence and respect for who he is. And maybe we can show some families that kids need to have reverence for their parents, and that we need to have reverence for our police officers and our soldiers and our elected officials. We may not like them, but we can sure pray for them and give them the respect that God says they need to have. We have to stay strong in the things of the Lord and walk in those ways. And then it tells us this in Revelation 21, all the way at the end, it still talks about the fountain. And it's amazing that the Lord would bring it all the way through Scripture. But in chapter 21, verse 6, it says this, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega," so we know it's Jesus talking, "the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely." Are you thirsty for real life? Are you thirsty for those things that only God can bring? Come to Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the one that begins things, the one that ends things, the one that starts your salvation, the one that brings that to a completion. It's only Jesus. If you're thirsty, come to him this morning and just let him fill you. And so as you go through the valleys and come and get rid of things, he says, come to that place of refreshing now. Come to that place where I can minister to you, where I can strengthen you so that you can go on. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to hold on to something that's that true. "But at the fountain gate repaired Shalom, the son of Kahulza, the ruler of the part of Mizpah, which is the watchtower. He built it in that place." And isn't it interesting that at the fountain gate, there's a tower called Mizpah, the watchtower. And we know that God is watching us, and he knows when we need to be refreshed. And if you're going this morning, "Lord, I need to be refreshed. Why aren't you refreshing me?" He says, "I know when you need refreshing. It's when we get done at the valley gate, when we get done with the dung gate, when we get done with those things and the issues of your heart, then I can refresh you and strengthen you." Don't get discouraged because you've been in one place way too long. Be encouraged that he's still dealing with us. Aren't you glad that God still is taking care of us? Can you imagine if his Holy Spirit was already removed from the earth? We think it's bad now. It's going to be horrible then. We see the results of it in Revelation. Oh, I wouldn't want to be here then. I really don't want to be here now. I'd rather be home. But hey, while we're here, let's do those things that God has for us. And it says that he built it and he covered it. Not only did he build it, but he covered it. He completely took care of it. He didn't just do a half-hearted job. He did a whole-hearted job. And do we do that with the things of the Lord? Lord, am I walking after you wholeheartedly, or am I just giving you Sundays and Wednesdays? Am I giving you Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday too? Lord, what am I giving you? And it's not because we have to. Because you don't want to be a Christian that has to. You want to be a Christian that gets to. We have this privilege of walking with our King. We have this privilege of being God's children. It's not a duty. It's a wonderful thing that takes place. I remember growing up, and my parents were no fun. They were just not fun, according to what I thought was fun. And then I finally grew up. After in my 30s, took me a long time to grow up. And all of a sudden I saw how much fun they really were, how smart they were, how much fun it was to be with them. And at the end, after my dad died, I used to go over and be with my mom, and we used to take communion together when I would go over on Tuesday nights and be with her. You know how sweet that was? When I was the black sheep of the family and I was the one causing all the trouble in the family, I get to take communion with my mom. And how sweet that is. But that's the privilege we get. but because of the love that God sheds abroad in our hearts so that we can have that. And you have kids, you have relatives, you have spouses, you have friends that you get to love. You don't have to love them, you get to. And what a joy it is when you get to do something rather than you have to do something. We know what it is to have to do something. We go to work, right? And I don't do this because I have to. I do this because it's a joy. God lets me do this. I don't know why. I think he had a bad day sometime and just said, you go over here for a while. Just, really? I get to do this, Lord? Because this is a treat. And if we walk through life like that, we get to do this. And we get to do it in the name and the power of our God. Then it becomes much easier and much better and much more hopeful and less stress, less agita, less ulcers. Isn't it great? Keep going wholeheartedly. And so he set up and covered it, put the locks thereon, the bars thereof in the wall to the pool of Siloah by the king's garden under the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him repaired Nehemiah. Remember, his name means God comforts. And he was the son of Azbuk, whose name means strong devastation. And you look and go, Lord, why are you putting those together? Because in the time where there's strong devastation in our life, I think we need God's comfort. When you hear the news, cancer's here, your kids are hurt, you need comfort. When there's strong devastation, we need strong comfort. And he's the one that brings it to us. And that's why stay in the Word, get in the Word. When you're going through a time of devastation, get in the Word and receive the comfort that only he can bring. The world can't give you the comfort that God can give you. It can give you a ho-hum kind of satisfaction, but it never brings real comfort. There's only one that does that, and that's God. He's the God of all comfort, it tells us in Corinthians. But God, you haven't been through the things that I have. Really? Yes, he has. He's gone through everything to show us that there is a way and there's a strength that we can have in the midst of it. And he brings that to us. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David and to the pool that was made and under the house of the mighty where David's mighty men would be staying. And after him repaired the Levites, Rehum, the son of Benai. And next to him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. It's interesting, the half part of Keilah. Remember the men of Keilah? David was on the run from Saul, and he was running from him, and he came to Keilah, and he saved him. He rescued him. And then he heard that Paul was after him. And he said, Lord, Saul, thank you. Saul, should I? Wow. Thank you. You want to come up here, Michael? Come on. Somebody's got to correct me here. David looked to the Lord and said, Lord, should I stay here? Are these men going to give me over to Saul? And he said, yeah, they're going to give you over. And yet now they're part of the kingdom. They're part of rebuilding. And it shows me, I think, that even though we make mistakes, even though we support the wrong things sometimes, that the Lord can restore it. The Lord can bring grace and mercy in it and bring the men into the place where they can rebuild the kingdom for the right reasons and not for the wrong people. And we look at sometimes at the people that are out there and go, they're never going to be any good. But if they get saved, boy, can they be good for the kingdom. And so after him repaired their brethren, verse 18, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up of the armory at the turning of the wall. And remember, the armory for us is just going to remind us of Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the whole armor of God. And as you go through that, just look at all the pieces of that equipment and look at what he wants to cover in your life. Look at what he wants to do to strengthen you for the days that are ahead and the days that are going to be there. There's an armory in the kingdom to keep us, and he wants you to know those things. And after him, Baruch, which name means blessed, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. They didn't just repair it, they earnestly. They really got into it. These guys were really good at it. They were blessed, and Zabbai means the king restores, or God restores. Isn't it great that God wants to restore those things that have been broken down? And many of you have had things broken down in your life. You started out with life with wonderful dreams and visions of what life was going to be like. You know, I'm not going to be like my parents. I'm going to be better. And then we find out we're worse. And we go, how'd that happen, Lord? But God wants to restore those things. He doesn't want you to go through life downcast and just beat up all the time because of the way that you've been. He can restore those things that have been torn down and cast away. He wants to encourage you in your ways so that you can be strong for him in this world. Because the world needs to see a Christian that stands. The world needs to see a Christian that's been restored, even though they've had a bad life, even though they've had bad things happen, that God can bring joy even in the midst of it. And if Jesus can sit there, and it says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, if he can do that with joy, what can we do in this world with joy? We can go through the hardships. We can go through divorces. We can go through our kids being hurt. We can go through cancers. We can go through strong devastations because he wants to restore strength in the midst of it for you. Be encouraged this morning that he hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's not going to. That's the love that he has for you. And even though your parents may have forsaken you, even though your kids may have forsaken you, even though your spouses may have forsaken you, God hasn't. He's always with us. Rejoice in that. And be comforted and be strengthened up in the power of his might. In verse 20 there, Baruch the son of Zabbai earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest, and after him repaired Meremoth the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, another piece. So these guys have been so busy, because remember, they were in verse 4, these men of Meremoth. They have been there repairing and putting together. They've moved on. God isn't done with you. If you think you finished what God has for you, he's got another piece for you. And it's there to repair. It's there to build up. It's there to encourage, whether it's your life or maybe somebody else's life. There's another place you can go and restore and rebuild and help out and stand. They've moved on. And from the door of Eliashib even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. Even those men that are plain. Even those men that are simple. Even those men that just have really nothing to offer but just a plainness, just hard work. No special gifts, no special qualities that they can think of, but God has a place for them. And God wants them in the business of building up his kingdom. And sometimes we think, well, God, I have nothing to offer you. I have no money. I have no fame. I have no special gifts from you. I have no special anointing. If you think you're just sitting here this morning just plain, he says, take heart, because I love those to think that they're just plain. There's no pride in that. There's a humility. There's a humbleness that God loves to have. And it helps those that are around him. You're building up the kingdom of God. And if you're sitting there repairing and building this morning and you think you have nothing, let me tell you, God knows who you are. We don't know these guys, but you know what? God did. And he mentioned it by name. And he's got a record of what you've done in heaven. And he knows the heart that you've had for him and the heart that you want to have for him. And he wants to encourage that in your walk with him this morning. And after him repaired Benjamin. You know him, the son of my right hand, as his mom named him before she died in childbirth. This name Benjamin in Hashbub over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah. I love all these ayahs. By his house. And after him repaired Binui. I don't know where he came from. He's not an AI. He's an Inui. And the son of Hanadad, another piece. From the house of Azariah until the turning of the wall, even to the corner. and Pelal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. And after him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh. And it's interesting, as we go to the court of the prison there, that this man, Pedaiah, this man is building that. In his name, God who has ransomed. This man who thought he was in prison. This man who was near the prison gate. This man who was bound up, maybe, as we all were at one time or another, right? We were all in the prison of ourself, or the prison of bitterness or hurt or anger or frustration. That God has ransomed them. And God has ransomed each and every person. It's just that a lot of them don't know it yet. But just think, if God hadn't ransomed you. Well, I'll pay the price for the whole world, except for Billy. Yeah, how awful we could feel. And yet here's this man around the prison gate, maybe around men who've been in prison, and telling them that God has ransomed them from what they've done and set them free. And if he can ransom Paul, who can't he ransom? Let's get it a little more close to home. If God can ransom you and me, who can't he ransom? He paid the price for us all. And aren't you glad this morning that he has paid the price for you? You can sit there and rejoice in it. And we were talking last night, we were with a bunch of folks, and it's just so exciting and just so encouraging that in the days that we're in, that we know the God who's going to get us out of it. The days that we're in that are just so devastating that 10 years ago we wouldn't even have thought of. And those things are happening now. Not only are they happening, but they seem to be overwhelming. That God took us out of that. Because if these days were going on when 10 years ago or 20 years ago before you got saved, would you be in the midst of it right now? Oh, yeah. And you'd be holding on to it and just screaming for it. This is my world. This is who I am. I'm the God of my own world. I'm the captain of my own ship. Really? Your ship's going down. But God, who is rich in love, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in grace, who is rich in salvation, has given you real life. And he's restored him out of prison, and those shackles have been broken. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelled in Ophel, under the place over against the water gate towards the east and towards the tower that lieth out. And these Nethinims are talked about in Joshua. These Nethinims, these men who were there, they're there, and they were supposed to be, they were really slaves of Israel. And they were hewers of water. They carried water. And where are they? Watergate. Does God have a sense of humor or what? Come on. He is good. They think, all I do is carry water. He says, I'll make it living water, and you can pour it out to those around you. Oh, Lord. So good. And it tells us this in Revelation 22. Just so sweet that the Lord is, that he just brings these things. In verse 17 of chapter 22, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation is there. The Holy Spirit, the bride, they all say, come. And don't we say, come to those that are around us? Come to salvation. Come to a freeing life. Come to a place where you can be encouraged. And to the church, we say, if you're hurting, come to Jesus. Know the comfort that he wants to bring to you. But at the end of time, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Three times in that one verse, there's an invitation to come from the Father, from the Son, from the Holy Spirit. They all look at you and me and say, come and drink of the water of life. It's refreshing water. It's strengthening water. It's healing water. And it's all found in the Word. Stay in the Word of God and hold on to it and keep it. So they've come and they've repaired. And from above the horse gate, there we go. For you animal lovers, there's a place for you too. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. So they're repairing over against their houses to bring their houses back into order, to bring a restoration of their houses. And some of us have broken homes, and some of us have come from broken homes. And God says, I want to come and restore those homes today. But it isn't going to be found in the wisdom of the world. It's going to be found in the wisdom of God's word. Because you can't repair your house without God being in the midst of it. All you can do is kind of put some plaster on it and make it look decent, but it's going to break apart again. But what God restores stays forever. And after him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, the one who guarded the east gate, the one who's there, who's guarding the things that are coming in and going out, the things, he's a keeper. He's a guard. And is really, it's for us, I think, it is all these things. And you know, I haven't gone through all the words of the meaning of all the names because we'd be here forever. But do that sometime. Just sit down and just start looking up the names. And a lot of times you see that the names mean so much, and they add so much to the scripture. They add so much to the words that are there because we realize we're in those places. Because back in those days, their names meant something. Now we try and come up with names that are just different than anybody else's name. We've got a teacher that we know, and she had kids in her class. And they were brother and sister, I'm not sure. But there was two kids in her class that were from the same family. And their names were Jehinus and Jemajesty. Really? Now either they've made their kids something above everybody else, or their name because of what God had done in their lives. Don't know. But can you imagine? I don't think there's anybody else's names that are like that. But can you imagine? But these names meant something. Our names now really don't mean that much. You know, but their names were named after something that happened at their birth or during their pregnancy. And so they really carried a lot of weight. They carried a lot of strength in those names. But just think, just go through sometime and just take a look at those things. But here's these people, a man whose name means guard, and he's a keeper of the gate. He's one who's guarding the things that comes in. And we really need to be that too, guards of what comes into our hearts and what goes out of our hearts. Guards to see what comes into our eye gates and our ear gates. What are we listening to? What are we looking at? And what are we keeping from us? What are we turning our eyes from to keep it so that we're pure and holy and righteous? And he really wants that to happen in our lives. And I think we're going to know those things, that we can be keepers. Lord, you're keeping me from this that I used to enter into. You're keeping me from the drugs and the pornography that I used to enter into. You're keeping me from the thoughts that used to come into my mind about the people around me. And Lord, I'm getting rid of those things that were such a burden to me, that were such an awful thing to me. So thank you, Lord, that you can make me a keeper. We can be those keepers of our souls, of our spirits, to keep only those things that God has for us. And after him, in verse 30, repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. So these guys are repairing more also. And the Lord notes it, that they're there, they're working, they're still devoted to those things. And after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. So the place that he dwelt, he was repairing. I've got to repair this microphone. Over against his chamber. And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, into the place of the Nethinims, and into the place of the merchants, over against the gate Mikped, which means the appointed place, into the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So here we have these 10 gates, but remember I told you there's 12 gates. In chapter 8, verse 12, we have another gate, and then chapter 12, verse 39, we have the 12th gate. We have the prison gate, not just the prison, but there's a prison gate. And then there's the gate of Ephraim in chapter 8. You'll see these as we go through, but here's the 12 gates. And each one has got such a wonderful meaning. Each one has got something that can deal with our lives if we look at it. Don't just look at it, well, here's a city, wonderful. I can draw a picture of it now. Look at it as what God wants to do in your life, because he has a picture of your life and he wants those things guarded and taken care of and repaired. Because remember, the walls are salvation. And are we building up that salvation in our life? Are we taking care of that salvation that God has given us? Are we making sure that there's no cracks in it, that there's no damage being done to it? Are we taking care of those things? And are we in that place where there's praise in our life, where there's hope in our life of what God wants to do? Are we praising him despite the things that have gone on in our life? Are we praising him because he's worthy? And certainly there's hurts in each and every person. I know that. There's hurts that you've had from being kids. There's hurts that you had from being adults. There's hurts here. But God wants praise in the midst of it. Because if he saved you, do these hurts really want to keep us from a loving God who wants to bring us to heaven? Oh. And yet we have people who come to us and say, I can't come to the Lord because I have a hurt that I'm not going to let go of. And you know what that's going to do to them? They're going to have a hurt that keeps them from coming to Jesus, who wants to bring them to heaven, and it's going to send them to hell because they don't want to let go. God has made a way, and it's a freeing way. It's a good way, and yet they don't want to go because they want to hold on to something that hurts. And certainly for me and for you, we've got things that we remember, the things that people have said to hurt us, the things that people have done to hurt us. And sometimes we just want to hold on to them rather than get rid of them and be free. And it keeps us from knowing our Jesus even more. And he wants us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I think God wants us to be free, especially in these days that we're in, because there's going to be coming more and more stuff that's going to hurt, more and more stuff that's going to bother us. But we can't let those things have a hold on us. We need to be free from those things. It doesn't mean that we're not involved in those things, because we are, because they affect us. But we can be free enough to walk through and still have the joy of our salvation. What does it tell us in Scripture? The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's your strength. You're not your strength. He is. You don't have to hold your place here because we'll finish up here. But go with me. Should we go there? No, let's just pray. I think the Lord's saying no. Let's just pray that God would just take us from the places that we've been and just set us free, just to show that all the way through the 12 gates of the city, the things that surround us, and I think we've probably been in each and every gate in our lives. We've been bound up in the prison. We've been set free. We've come as sheep to the sheep gate. We've come to that place of being refreshed in the refreshing gate, in that place of the fountain gate. I think we've been to each and every gate. But he just wants to show us the hedge that we have about us, that it's him. The salvation goes around all the walls. The salvation is there. It surrounds us completely. And he wants us to praise him in every place that we've been. So, Father, we just come this morning and we look to you. We just look at these things, Lord, and they're almost overwhelming because some of these things have just taken us to depths of hatred and anger and bitterness and hurt that have almost destroyed us. In other places you've brought us, Lord, all we can do is just rejoice because they've been so good. We think of the sheep gate where we realize that you became the lamb for us to take our sin away, to cover us so that we can be free, to cover us so that we can come to heaven. And we're just so rejoicing that we just are overwhelmed by it. And yet each and every one of these places, Lord, you look to us for the praise that you're due, because we know that some of those gates were necessary for our lives so that we could know you. in a way that we've never known you before, so that we can minister to others that we're going to run into in our lives that have those issues, that have those problems that we've been through, and we've come now and entered into those gates so that we could be set free and covered in salvation so that we can minister to them. So thank you, Lord, for all of that. And we thank you for the pictures of it, Lord. We thank you for the applications of it. We thank you for your word that just sets us free. There's healing in your word, Scripture tells us. And Lord, we need to be healed. We want to be healed. And so we just ask this morning that you do that healing work in our lives and set us free to worship you, to enjoy our salvation, Lord. Father, there's enough grumpy Christians around. Help us not to be one of them. We just want to be free in you. Not free to be silly, but Lord, free to be serious about our faith. Free to be yours. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.